And but I do want to remind us as we come back, some people have the misconception that, okay, worship is over, now we listen to preaching, and this is part of worshiping the Lord too. We hear from the Lord and we respond to him as we listen, as we are prayerfully asking the Lord to work on our hearts and give us insight and understanding so that we may be not just hearers but doers of the word. And so and God has provided for us as Christian people not only things of the word for our instruction and our encouragement, our edification, our correction at times, but he has provided for us people of different ministries, including those that teach. This is a time that God has prepared for his church, that we might be encouraged together by his word. And as his spirit moves and works within us, we anticipate him to do good work as his spirit works through his word upon his children. And so we want to be faithful to give our attention to that. I'm excited to be back with you this week. And again, I apologies if I have a coughing fit and or I need to take care of something or other related to my cold up here. But we trust that in our weakness, God is able to do the things that he wants to do. So let's pray, and then we'll read the first 26 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, even though really we're just going to be focusing on one verse today, but let's pray. We're so thankful, Father, for the richness of the Word of God. And in this passage, we're brought to focus on your resurrection, on the resurrection of the Son. We ask for grace because sometimes we become so comfortable with that notion that we forget how startling it is that someone rose from the dead, and that the implications are staggering for those who believe that that is a definite future for us. Resurrection to life because of Christ. So, Lord, we ask your grace as we give attention to the Word of God, that you would help us to love you more deeply, worship you more faithfully, respond to you more obediently, witness to you more truly. May we know your blessing, and may you be pleased with us as we listen to you. Amen. 1 Corinthians then, chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom we did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. When we go to weddings, there's something we observe. When the preacher says, who has the ring? Most typically, it's the best man. The best man has the ring. That's pretty much his one job, right? To bring the rings. When I was a boy, I was a ring bearer in a wedding. And I had a nice little, suit on and had shiny shoes. I liked that. And I had a silk pillow with the rings. But to my shock, they weren't the real rings. They were plastic knockoffs. I could tell even as a child, this isn't the real ring. I had seen my parents' wedding bands before, and I was like, "This, I'm a fraud. This isn't even the real thing." But everybody told me how nice I looked in my little suit and what a good job I'd done. But inside, I knew it wasn't, because this guy, I knew my cousin, the bride, and I had met the groom, but this guy I didn't know, he had the ring. He had the ring because he was the best man, and the best man has that one job, right? There's one thing that he needs to remember: bring the ring. And we can forgive a best man who gets up and gives an awful speech at the reception, which frequently happens. That's not really his main job. We can forgive a best man who gets a little faint or wobbly knees standing up there, even though he's supposed to be supporting the groom. But if the preacher says, who has the ring? And the best man starts searching his body for where it is and doesn't, if he says something like, you're not going to believe this, he's ruined it. We have a hard time forgiving. That's his one job. He's got to keep that in mind. Bring the ring. Why am I saying all this? Because I just kept thinking about this passage. And while this passage is so remarkable and so important to us in understanding the nature of the resurrection, I think there's really one verse, if we forget all the others, there's one verse that we can't forget. And if we remember it, it'll help with us. Now, we shouldn't forget any of it. It's the Word of God, right? But verse 20, to me, stands out as a verse that we got this. If we're gonna give the gospel faithfully, and that's what Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, I've preached to you the gospel. We apostles have preached the gospel to you, and it's this: that he died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and yet he rose again according to the scriptures, and he appeared to everybody that he mentions the appearing to. That's the gospel. He died and he rose again, and we're witnesses to these things, right? That's what he's preached. If we're going to be faithful to preach the gospel, we want to be solid on the idea of the resurrection. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And that's, you remember, the question. He says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I make known to you. Remember, he's answering questions that they have. And so there's some kind of question about the resurrection, probably principally from verse 12. If Christ has preached to you that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? How can this be? That's the gospel we preach. That's what you believe. That's the basis for your whole faith. How come some of you are saying, I don't think the dead rise up? And even last time that I was here a couple weeks ago with you and preachers, we went through the implications, right, of what it was for there to be no resurrection, right? We said that if there's no resurrection of the dead, and we just marched through the passage, Christ has not been raised. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain, Paul says. We are false witnesses to God if he didn't raise anybody, and we're saying he did if there's no resurrection. Your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. And I took some time while I was away to think about, what is it if we were still in our sins? I just made this little list in a couple of minutes. If you're still in your sins, you have no peace with God. You are not released from guilt. You have no way to please God. You have no place in the kingdom of God. There's no promise of reward for you. There's no hope before the judgment. There's no escape from divine wrath. You won't see the creation reconciled. There's no good news to share with others. There's no victory over the devil. There's no restitution of creation. There's no victories in Christ. There's no proof that it is finished. There's no success in God's redemptive work in your life if there's no resurrection. And that's awful. And then the believers that we know who have passed away, those who've fallen asleep, as Paul refers to it here, then they've just perished. They didn't see the return of the Lord. They didn't see anything. There's no resurrection of the dead. And then the last one he said is, we're most to be pitied. That is, you're most pitiable. People should really look at you with pity, and that you're most pitiful because you base your whole life on something that is worthless. We're most to be pitied. And that's why verse 20 is so amazing. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, right? This is what we need to be remembering. And as we remember it, I think that let's just focus on this verse. Let's allow it to seep into ourselves. And I mean, there's some exciting things to come when he talks about it. I was tempted to go on, but I think we just need to focus on verse 20. We're going to focus on it in pieces. And we're going to do it in this fashion. We're going to look at it. These are Paul's claims. There are five of them. Five claims of Paul about the resurrection of Christ. And I think we can draw out just from this verse five claims about the resurrection. The first one is this. It's the present reality. Number one, the present reality. He starts out, and this may seem a little unimportant, he says, but now. And he uses two different words for but. Yeah, I've said this, but this. So it's like, but now. And the idea is, but now something has happened. But now there's something else going on. And in fact, if you have the ESV, English Standard Version, yours reads this, now, but in fact, and there's a few versions that do that. The one that I read from it just says, but now. I like the ESV because they're emphasizing this idea of, but at the moment, there is this reality. But as the case stands, Christ has raised from the dead. But at this moment, this is what we're reckoning. As it stands, right now, as it is. But in fact, Christ has raised from the dead, or the Dick Connors translation would be, now the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. It's like saying, but certainly Christ has raised from the dead. So there's an emphasis there that he's saying, hey, some of you are saying that there's no resurrection from the dead, but right now, we need to recognize that Christ has been raised from the dead. It's right now. It's happening at this moment. And even it's emphasized, excuse me, with the tense of the Greek language. And not to be too technical, but I just think this is a neat piece. It's called the perfect tense. And the idea is that something has taken place and it continues, that event continues to bear an effect on the future. I could tell you, for instance, that I was married in 1997. I'm married in 1997. But if I say to you, I have been married since 1997, I am emphasizing the idea something happened back in 1997, and it has continued to bear an effect on my life. I have been married for all that time. I'm not marrying every single day, but the event happened, it continues to go on. And what he says is Christ has been raised. He uses that tense to say Christ was raised from the dead, and there continues to be a bearing upon reality for us at the present time. I just think that. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. Don't be a fool and deny such a thing. How is it after we preach the gospel to you, he says, that some of you are saying there is no resurrection from the dead? Now, Christ has been raised from the dead. Don't doubt that, Christian. Don't think that that's not a reality at the present time. It is a present reality. Paul has that, makes that, I think, emphatically clear in the way that he writes that. Number two, the second claim about the resurrection that Paul gives to us is, first we had the present reality, but we also have the key figure. The key figure. I find it interesting that he chooses, as he does so often in 1 Corinthians, to speak of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and simply referring to him as Christ or the Christ. Right now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The key figure is he who we call Christ. Christ, meaning the anointed one. Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. The idea is that this is the one who has been anointed by God to be his king. The anointed one is what it means. And he's saying to you that, hey, the anointed one has been raised from the dead. You remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? They were talking to Jesus. They didn't realize it was Jesus, but he was speaking with them, and they were going on, well, you know, don't you know all the things that have been going on? There was a Jesus, and we thought he was the Christ. Why were they tempted to not believe it? Because he had died. You're not going to have an anointed king to fail to make it to the throne because he died. Right? This is why the gospel that even earlier in this letter, Paul says, hey, we preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They can't believe their Messiah, their promised anointed one, would die. That ruins the whole point of being anointed to be king. It's a stumbling block for them. And the Gentiles, the Greeks, they consider it foolishness. Then why would God come to earth and die for people? And so, but we preach Christ and him crucified. A stumbling block and foolishness, but to those who believe, it is the power and the salvation. That's why Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God, the salvation for those who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. That's what the gospel does, but it's the person of this Christ. Christ, the anointed one, has been raised from the dead. You don't have to worry about whether the king that you follow is going to be taking the throne. Because he was killed, but now he lives. He has been raised from the dead. And he will be king. He can be king because he lives, but he will be king because he's demonstrated the power over sin and death. He's proven himself to be the Son of God. And so, Peter's declaration, who do you say that I am, Jesus said. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And how do we know that's true? Because he was raised from the dead, the key figure. This really is a beautiful thing. I just want to take you, I can't resist doing this, but go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, just to be reminded of where one of the robbers, one of the thieves on the cross started. Matthew, chapter 27. Look down with me at verse 38. Excuse me. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left, and those passing by were hurling abuse at Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God rescue him, and he delights in him, if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The robbers, verse 44, who had been crucified with him, robbers plural, what? Were also insulting him with the same word. Both robbers insulting him. Come on, if you're the Son of God, do this. Now go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Something marvelous has taken place. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, one, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal, answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve in our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me." Here's the clincher. "When you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." A man dying on a cross looks at another man dying on the cross, both about to be dead, and the one man says, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." The Christ died and was buried, but the Christ was raised from the dead. And the thief, what a blessed picture of the grace of God. He was a reviler, even while he hung next to him, and somehow God changed him, where he wasn't saying that anymore. And he was saying, I know you're dying just like me. But when you get your kingdom, remember me. He's the key figure. And we shouldn't forget it when we hear verse 20 and it says, don't doubt this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The hope of the kingdom is still in play. The promise of God is still a reality for those who will believe in Jesus Christ because he has been raised from the dead. The present reality, the key figure, number three, the explicit circumstances. The explicit circumstance. By which I mean, he's been raised from the dead. He was dead. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Literally, from dead. It expresses the quality of those who are in that position. And it's plural. He's raised from the company of those who have died. That is plural. He's raised from the group of those who have died. And the marvel is no one's ever come back from the dead. We don't expect people to come back from the dead. They don't come back from the dead. Once you join the dead, you're a part of that number. But now, Christ has been raised. Someone has come back from that company. Someone has been removed from that status to be. We're talking about a corpse that now is upright and breathing. Someone who is dead and now is fully alive. How do we know? Because they touched his hands and his side. Because they watched him eat. Because as we read in Acts, he taught them over a period of 40 days appearing to them. And they are witnesses to those things. Paul says 500 some people saw it. And then even I saw it. I saw him resurrected on the road to Damascus. He was dead. Like every person ends up. Like we will end up, like the people that we have known and loved and have passed on, like they have gone to the dead. But Jesus, the Christ, has been raised up from the dead. And so the hope that we have is real. And so that list that we looked at before, wait a minute. So if Christ has been raised from the dead, that means, right? That means contrary to what we looked at last time, well, then if the dead do rise, then Christ has risen. And our preaching's not in vain. And your faith in that preaching is not in vain. And we're not false witnesses of God. We're true witnesses of God because he does indeed raise the dead. Your faith isn't worthless. It's not fruitless. It accomplishes something. You believe in one who lives, and you've thrown your lot in with Christ who lives and will take the kingdom and will come back for us who believe. And, well, you're not still in your sins. That means that you do have peace with God. And you are released from guilt. And you do have a way to please God. And you do have a place in the kingdom. And there is a promise of reward for you. And you do have hope before judgment. And you will escape divine wrath. And you will see creation reconciled. And you do have good news to share with others. And you, there is victory over the devil. And we will see the restoration of creation. And we do know the victories of Christ. And we do have proof that it is finished. And the success of God's redemptive work in you is real. Amen? This is because Christ has been raised. It's something to celebrate. The believers who have died ahead of us have not perished, but they will be resurrected again. And we're not to be pitied. Who would pity us? We're envied. People will wish they knew who we knew and stand in the position that we had, because we stand on the side of the Lord of glory, and he has been raised from the dead. And it is our glory and our joy and our hope, right? Don't think there's no resurrection for the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we have the present reality and the key figure and the explicit circumstance. Number four, the future ramification. The future ramification, the consequence to come because of all this. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those, really, it's singular. The first fruit of those who are asleep. What are the first fruit? The subject of first fruit is interesting in the scripture. And God at times wanted the first fruit from the people, and that meant the earliest product of the crop. Often it's the indicator of how the rest of the crop will be. Someone came to me last week because I always thought the first fruit was the best and the biggest fruit, and sometimes that's the case. Certainly with Christ, he's the greatest of that, right? But it's an indicator, if you have a first fruit and it's not so great, you don't have a lot of hope for the rest of the crop, right? And that's what we're talking about, that which comes first. And so Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. He's the promise because of what happened to him. When we throw our lot in with him, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we die with him to our sins, the scripture says, but we raised up with him in his resurrection. It's our hope and our promise. The ramification for our future is that we will enjoy what we see with him. He's just the first fruit of what God does, because the Son needed to be glorified. And anybody with the Son, anybody in the Son, will also be glorified, will share in his glory, because he has died for us and raised for us. We are identified with his death, and we are identified with him in newness of life. The resurrection that occurred to Jesus is a resurrection that is promised to us. We read about it in Revelation. Now, we want to remember, and this should give us thanks and praise to God. When we read in Revelation, you see that everybody gets resurrected, right? There was a first resurrection, and then there was a later resurrection that resulted in the second death. But for those who are in Christ, our resurrection is a resurrection to life. A resurrection to life. And Jesus overcame sin and death and resurrected and was seated at the right hand of God when he ascended. And, well, Ephesians says, remarkably, you know this, I've taken you to it before. Ephesians chapter 2. Where it tells us that though we were dead formerly in our sins, we have been made now alive in Christ. Though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, though we formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, verse 3 says, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we anticipate the resurrection. We've been promised to rise again. We are promised to be given eternal bodies that are fit for an eternity. Those of us who believed in Christ will be raised, or we will meet him in the air and be transformed, and we will be with him as he reigns for 1,000 years on the earth. And then the new heavens and the new earth. You realize there's a new earth, right? And so we have our new bodies to enjoy that new earth for eternity. There's no resurrection from the dead. That obliterates everything we believe and hope for. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. So, the present reality, key figure, the explicit circumstance, the future ramification, and lastly, number 5, the subjects of hope. The subjects of hope. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. The same tense is used when Jesus rose and something happened and it continues to bear an effect on the future. Those who have fallen asleep, they died and it continues to be in effect, if you will. But even though that they died and that bears to the present time, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is just a first fruit for them. We're not hopeless in death. Because it's the first fruit. There's more fruit coming. There's the resurrection to come. For those of us who put our faith in Christ, we will be raised bodily from the dead. If you pass away before Christ comes, you're going to be resurrected to meet him in the air. There is a resurrection for us. It is the hope. And it's because Jesus was raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. And he is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Death isn't conquering us. Even if we die, we will be raised again. How is it when we preach the gospel to you, Corinthians, that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again from the scriptures? How is it that some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there isn't, it's pretty hopeless. But he has now been raised from the dead. And it's just the first fruit of what will come to the rest of those who believe, even though they've fallen asleep. John 3:16, we know, for those of us that believe in him, will not what? Will not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's just not some spiritual life. It is a resurrection to life. I've gone here, I think, recently to this, but let's just go there again, and we'll end with this. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, hey, you know, some of you are worried about your brothers and sisters who have died waiting for the Lord. And you're concerned that they missed it. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. You realize the Christian metaphor for death is just sleep, right? And we use it today, right? I watched a Western the other day, and the villain was like, you're going to take a long dirt nap or something along the way. What do you mean? You're going to die, right? You're going to go to sleep in the dirt, period. But that's not for Christians. But we sleep. We believe that death doesn't overcome us, so we sleep until we're raised. That's the Christian idea. But Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there it is, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't worry about the dead in Christ. Don't worry about the dead in Jesus. They're going to rise. But may I say to you, we have no worries if we're the dead in Christ, if we're the dead in Jesus. And if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't believed that Jesus is God and Savior, if you haven't put your faith in Him, if you haven't turned away from your sin and cried out to Jesus for forgiveness and given yourself to Him, if you haven't turned to the Lord and believed, you're not the dead in Christ. You're not the dead in Jesus. And the hope we're talking about isn't yours. So I plead with you who need to believe. Put your faith in Jesus. Because God is a judge, and He's coming back to take care of sin. And we read in Revelation that there are those who will be raised and judged according to their deeds and cast into the lake of fire, because their names weren't written in the book of life. But if you put your faith in Jesus, if you believe, if you trust His death on the cross is sufficient to take care of all of your sins, that He paid for it, that He died for them all. And if you trust that He rose from the dead and is able to give eternal life to anybody who believes in Him, if you will come to Christ in faith in that way, then you're part of the number who die in Christ, who die in Jesus. And so I plead with you, turn to Christ, accept His forgiveness, turn from your sin, believe in Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection, and then you will know the peace of God, the release of guilt, the victory of Christ over sin, the defeat of our enemy. You will see the restoration of creation. You will see God glorified. You will rejoice in His coming. These are the things for those who believe. And so, that's the hope. That's the promise for us. There is a present reality. There is a key figure. There is an explicit circumstance. He came back from the dead. There is a future ramification for those who see and know Christ as the first fruit of the resurrection. And there are subjects of hope. Those of us who die believing in Christ. Those of us who believe in Christ at his coming or have died. Paul says, church, encourage each other with these words. Death can't keep us away from heaven, from the future eternity with God, if we put our faith in Christ. The best man at the wedding has one thing to remember. Bring the ring. There's one particular thing that we must keep in mind. Now, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen.